first reading is from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. It is page number 642 in the Church Bible.
Everything that happens in this world happens at the time God chooses. He sets the time for birth and the time for death. He sets the time for planting and the time for pulling up. The time for killing and the time for healing. The time for tearing down and the time for building. He sets the time for sorrow and the time for joy. The time for mourning and the time for dancing. The time for making love and the time for not making love. The time for kissing and the time for not kissing. He sets the time for finding and the time for losing. The time for saving and the time for throwing away. The time for tearing and the time for mending. The time for silence and the time for talk. He sets the time for love and the time for hate. The time for war and the time for peace.
The second verse is from Matthew chapter 7, and that's page 10 in the New Testament part of the Church Bible. The words of the Lord Jesus. Ask, and you will receive. I'll start again. 7 verse 6. Do not give what is holy to dogs. They will only turn and attack you. Do not throw your pearls in front of pigs. They will only trample them underfoot. And from Acts chapter 18, verses 5 to 8, page 166 in the Church Bible. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul gave his whole time to preaching the message, testifying to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. When they opposed him and said evil things about him, he protested by shaking the dust from his clothes and saying to them, "If you are lost, you yourself must take the blame for it. I am not responsible. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." So he left them and went to live in the house of a Gentile named Titius Justus, who worshipped God. His house was next to the synagogue. Crispus, who was the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord. Together with all his family and many other people in Corinth heard the message, believed, and were baptized. This is the word of the Lord.
So let's pray. Father God, we've just affirmed that we have heard your word. Help us to understand what you are seeking to say to each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We live in an age of political correctness. No longer should we speak of ladies and gentlemen, but rather of men and women. By the way, I hate the ungrammatical descriptions of male and female toilets as male and female. That's another matter. No longer should we speak of the handicapped, hand in cap. Instead, we speak of the disabled. No longer should we speak of the educationally subnormal. Rather, we speak of people with learning difficulties. Yes, we have to be PC today. But Jesus was never politically correct. Jesus was very earthy in his language, and no more so in the strange verse that forms the text for our sermon today. Incidentally, I should explain to those of you who are visiting us today that we're in the business of going through the Sermon on the Mount, and we've arrived at Matthew 7, 6, where we read these words, "Don't give what is holy to dogs, they will only turn and attack you. Don't throw your pearls in front of pigs. They will only trample them underfoot." Wow, that sounds weird, does it not? What on earth was Jesus saying? Well, one thing for sure, he was likening people to curs in the street or to swine. Wow. Goodness, this language does not exactly sit happily with the picture of Jesus that many people have of him. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. What utter rubbish. Jesus was no spineless wimp. He was a strong character, and he knew how to express himself. Now, to understand what Jesus was saying, we need to look more closely at the two pictures he is drawing here. First of all, when Jesus was speaking of dogs, he didn't have in mind cuddly pets with wagging tails and affectionate natures which you would love to stroke. No, these were semi-wild hounds that roamed the streets and hills, tongues hanging from their mouths and saliva dropping, you know, burrs clinging to their filthy coats as they forage for food in savage packs. They weren't the kind of animals you'd want your child to touch. They were the kind of dogs you needed to beware of. And then when Jesus spoke of pigs, he didn't have in mind the frolicking piglets of Marsh Farm. Remember, Jesus was a Jew. And for Jews, pigs were loathsome. They were regarded as unclean. No worse a fate could have befallen the prodigal than to have to look after pigs. Why, cleaning the toilets night and day was preferable to looking after pigs. And furthermore, they weren't simply unclean, as it were. They were violent animals. The Palestinian domestic pig was probably derived from the European wild boar. You had to watch your step if you encountered one of them. So bear all that in mind when you hear Jesus saying, don't give what is holy to the dogs. Don't throw your pearls in front of pigs. Don't give anything of value to people whom we can liken to wild animals. Don't give what is holy to dogs. Incidentally, in the metaphor, the food was no ordinary food. It was holy food. That's to say, food that had been consecrated for temple worship, set aside to be eaten by priests and their families. To give such food to dogs would have been tantamount to sacrilege. It would be like a Roman Catholic priest all of a sudden tossing the bread and the wine to the faithful. Or rather, to the ducks, rather. The faithful would be horrified. Dear, oh dear. Glad I don't live in Leicester where everybody calls one of the ducks. Anyway, and then don't feed pearls to wild pigs. Now, in every sense of the word, that was an act of madness. What's more, it was an act which would not have led to appreciation. Rather, it would have enraged the pigs concerned. Because once they discovered that the pearls were too hard to chew, that they were quite tasteless and unappetizing, they would have become even more fearsome. And enraged, the wild animals would have spat out the pearls, turned on the man who gave them, and torn him to pieces. That's the picture. Beware of the pigs, beware of the dogs. Be discerning. Interestingly, pigs and dogs occur only once in Scripture together elsewhere, and that is in 2 Peter 2, verse 22. Where Peter talks about certain false teachers and their followers. He applies to them two proverbs. A dog goes back to what he has vomited. Wow. And a pig that has been washed goes back to roll in the mud. Not the most edifying of pictures. What on earth did Jesus have in mind? Who were these people? He likened dogs and pigs. Interestingly, his contemporaries would have referred to non-Jews as dogs and pigs. The so-called Gentiles were seen as beyond the pale, outside the covenant people, condemned to perish unless they embraced the Jewish faith and accepted the law of Moses. Did Jesus have non-Jews in mind when he spoke of dogs and pigs? Of course not. Jesus never discriminated on racial grounds. Yes, it's true, he worked mostly amongst Jews, and yet he wasn't averse to helping non-Jews. We have, for instance, the story of the Roman centurion, whose servant Jesus healed, and Jesus marveled at his faith. On another occasion, he healed the daughter of a distraught Syrian mother. And far from condemning the non-Jews, He had a lot of harsh words to say about the Jewish religious leaders of his day, calling them hypocrites and whitewashed tombs. No, Jesus didn't have such people in mind. At one stage in early church history, the dogs and the pigs became a metaphor for the unbaptized. In the Didache, this first service order book of the Christian church, dated around 100 AD, we find these words: "Let no one eat or drink of your Eucharist except those baptized into the name of the Lord. For as regards this, the Lord has said, give not that which is holy unto dogs." Again, nobody today would say that's what Jesus had in mind. What did he have in mind? Well, obviously, he wasn't referring to unbelievers in general. Why, at the end of his gospel, we find him concerned for his disciples to share the good news with others. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. So who are these dogs and pigs? I believe that Jesus was speaking of those who persistently ridicule and mock faith. Those who have no appreciation for the things of God, or they have as much appreciation for the things of God as dogs have for food that has been consecrated for worship, or as pigs have for pearls. They're not simply people who are far away from God. Jesus was concerned for such people. They were rather people who had turned their backs upon God defiantly. In other words, Jesus was saying that there are occasions when certainly it is right for us to share the good news, and there are occasions when it is not right. There are occasions when we need to be discerning. The rabbis actually said something similar about the law. They said, even as a treasure must not be shown to everyone, so with the words of the law, one must not go deeply into them except in the presence of suitable people. But the trouble was that as far as these rabbis were concerned, the suitable people were respectable synagogue goers. Whereas Jesus had the deepest of concerns for people who didn't darken the door of the synagogues. Jesus was concerned for the immoral tax collectors. Gosh, today it's the taxpayers, isn't it? And you know what I mean. And for the ladies of the night. But even so, Jesus said there are times when a line needs to be drawn. There are times when discernment is called for. So, for instance, I find it significant that when Jesus was brought first before King Herod and then before Pontius Pilate, he had nothing to say. Jesus, at his trial, made no attempt to win these two men over. Why not? Because both these men were much too corrupt and much too cynical in their approach to God and to life. They were too hardened to listen. And when Jesus sent out the 12 on their first mission, he warned them that there would be some people who wouldn't listen to them. And he said, if that is the case, don't get upset, just shake the dust off your feet and go on. There comes a point when to persist in offering the good news of Jesus simply invites further contempt. And we saw that in the reading too from Acts 18. When Paul was seeking to preach the good news of Jesus in the synagogue, he suddenly said, I've had enough. We read that the Jews opposed him and said evil things about him, and Paul protested by shaking the dust from his clothes and saying to them, if you are lost, you yourselves must take the blame for it. I am no longer responsible. So what does all this say to us? Well, it seems to me that there are a number of lessons that we can learn. First of all, this is very basic, of course, that the gospel itself is of immense value. I know that we mustn't press every detail of the stories and pictures Jesus told and drew, but nonetheless, I don't think it was an accident that Jesus here spoke of a pearl rather than of gravel. My mind goes to one of the very short parables Jesus once told, where he said, the kingdom of heaven is like this. A man is looking for fine pearls, and when he finds one that is unusually fine, he goes and sells everything that he has and buys that pearl. Jesus was saying the good news of the kingdom is the most wonderful thing in the world and is worth everything that you have. And that's true. The good news of Jesus is worth every penny. It is beyond price. It is too wonderful for words. Why? Because in Jesus our sins are forgiven, and in Jesus we discover a hope that goes beyond the grave. There is nothing we can compare with that. So here is a challenge. The first challenge is this, that each of us needs to discover that precious gift that Jesus offers to you and to me. Yes, forgiveness for all that's gone wrong in the past. Meaning for the present. Hope for the future. Compared to Jesus, all the good things of this life are worthless. Oh, there are good things in this life. I was enjoying a nice meal on Friday evening. I was listening to a nice orchestra on Friday evening. But all that is of passing value compared to the eternal worth of God's kingdom. The gospel is of immense value. Which leads me to say, secondly, that not all appreciate its value. Yes, Jesus was a realist. He knew from his experience that not everybody would accept the good news of the kingdom. There are those who accept the good news, and there are those who don't. There are those who accept with alacrity what Jesus offers, and sadly, those who turn their backs on Jesus. Some, like the dogs and the pigs, are utterly insensitive to what is being offered to them. They are not able to appreciate the good news of Jesus. Indeed, it's not simply they're not able to appreciate it, they ridicule it. They mock what is being offered to them. And I don't know about you, but I have discovered people with a pathological hatred for Jesus. I once read a book entitled The Misery of Christianity. And it was a diatribe against the Christian faith from beginning to end. Or you think of Richard Dawkins. Richard Dawkins so hates Jesus and hates the Christians that even his fellow atheists are embarrassed by the way in which he bangs on. Or you think of the media today. The media at this very moment are trying to rubbish the bishops, aren't they? They're saying they're claiming £27,000 each, and the implication is that it's all going into their pockets. You listen and discover what the real story is, and you realize that the media are simply trying to trip up the church, and they've got their facts wrong. People, the chattering classes so-called, delight in pulling down Jesus. I mean, what do we have at the moment? We've got Richard Holloway banging on, the bishop who's lost his faith, about doubt. People, some people, do not want to hear. Not all appreciate the value of Jesus. And so, Jesus says, be discerning in terms of those with whom you share your faith. You see, there are times when sometimes our enthusiasm for the Christian faith, far from cutting any ice, will actually confirm people in their agnosticism or in their atheism. Hence that reading from the book of Ecclesiastes. There is a time for silence, and there is a time to talk. And against that background, perhaps, we need to interpret the words of Jesus. Don't give what is holy to dogs. Don't throw your pearls in front of pigs. Jesus is saying that we need to be strategically minded when it comes to sharing our faith. Think of the parable of the sower, where Jesus said there are a number of soils. Some soil is responsive, and some, frankly, is hard, and it's not worthwhile sowing the seed of the word there. Shooting your mouth off about Jesus anywhere and everywhere doesn't help. We need to be discerning, majoring on those who are most likely to be responsible, to be most responsive to the love of Jesus. And who are those people but our friends and our neighbors? Sharing our faith with those whom we know and who know us is actually more effective than sharing faith with those whom we do not know. Incidentally, there's another challenge here, is there not? Yes, there is a time for silence, but there is also a time to talk. There is no point, as it were, at throwing pearls before pigs, but there are times when we need to be able to speak about the pearl of great price, when we need to be able to speak about Jesus and of the difference that he makes to life. And finally, there are no limits to loving. That's the final challenge. If there are limits to faith sharing, there are never limits to loving. Indeed, within this same Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Love, you see, can never be limited to potential believers. Love is to be all-inclusive. And however cynical and however mocking people might be, we should continue to love. And therein lies hope. For the dogs and the pigs, as it were, those who stubbornly turn their backs upon Jesus may find their hard hearts melted when we truly love. I think of a friend of mine. Well, he wasn't a friend when I first knew him. He did his best to catch me out when I sought to share my faith with him. You know, I'd go round to his house and we talk about Jesus, and he tried to tie me up in knots. I'd give him books to read and he gave them back and said they were worthless. At one point, I preached a special sermon for him and he didn't turn up to church. Anyway, one night he couldn't sleep and he read Malcolm Muggeridge's book, Something Beautiful for God, the story of Mother Teresa and her work. And do you know, that was the turning point for him. It was the love of God reflected in a person that suddenly made him open to the good news of Jesus. The fact is that love can melt the hardest of hearts. So let's ensure that we do love. And let's see people opening their hearts to Jesus precisely because of the love we've shown them. Let's pray. First, a moment of silence to reflect on what we've heard. And let me lead you in three short prayers of response. First, a prayer for those who've yet to discover the pearl of great price. Lord Jesus, I now see the amazing difference you can make to my life. For in you there is forgiveness for all that's been wrong. In you there is meaning. And in you there is hope of life eternal. With great joy this morning, I open the door of my heart to you. Come in to my life. Be my Saviour and my Lord. And I will gladly follow you all the days of my life. Amen. And then a prayer for those who find it difficult to share their faith. Lord Jesus, far from throwing pearls before pigs, all too often I fail to tell anybody of the difference you've made to my life. Forgive me for keeping the good news to myself. Help me to forget my shyness, so that when the time is right, I can tell friends and colleagues of your amazing love for me. In your name, amen. And then a prayer for those who find it difficult to love those who are different to us. Lord Jesus, sometimes I find it difficult to love those who seem to be so stubborn, who turn their backs upon you and upon your values. Forgive me for my narrow-heartedness. Help me to love, and in loving, reflect your love to all. All these prayers we make in Jesus' name. Amen.